Well, good morning, brethren. Good to see everybody here. I hope you're all doing well, and if you're not doing well, I hope that by the time we're done this morning, you will be doing well. At least that's how I look at it. Because there's been times when I came and either wasn't feeling well physically or emotionally or spiritually, and I came anyways, and I felt better afterwards. I guess because to me, like in our Bible class, the God of heaven, my creator, is talking to me in the worship. We're adoring him and honoring him, glorifying him. How can you not feel better after that? Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, holy God in heaven, we are in awe of your holiness. The fact that you are light and in you is no darkness at all is something that we cannot comprehend. Because we look at ourselves, we look at our fellow men and women, and we see darkness. That's just how we are, as you know. And we struggle with our darkness, and we want to overcome it. So to know that you are perfect in every way amazes us. And that's why we glorify you. That's why we open up your scriptures to learn about you. And as Paul said that we should do, why we are, as your children, imitators of you. We want to be like you. But Father, you know how we fall short. And we beg for your forgiveness. Please be patient with us. Please continue to work with us. Please continue to show your grace and mercy, for we need it every moment. And where would we be without your love? So we thank you. We thank you with our whole lives. We thank you with our lips. We thank you with our hearts. And as we open up the scriptures during this hour, Father, please help us to comprehend that which is before our eyes, that we might appreciate your plan to save man. In the name of Jesus, we offer our prayer. Amen. Okay, some Bible IQ questions before we get into class today. Who said this? My breath is corrupt and my days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. Dave, not David. Did somebody say something over here? Yeah, it sounds like Job, and that is Job. Job 17:1. Who said this? Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Jesus. And who did he say that to? What was that, Scott? No? Pilate, right, exactly. Because remember, Pilate had said, don't you know I have power over you to crucify you or to let you go? And that's when Jesus says, you'd have no power at all unless somebody gave it to you. And of course, we know we're talking about God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Who said it?
John.
What book?
Revelation.
Okay, very good. You shall not surely die. Satan, the devil, in the person of the serpent. All right. The dirty old serpent, is that how you said?
Yeah. He ended up being dirty. Crawl on his belly and rest of his.
That's right, yeah. Although all shall be offended, yet will not I.
Peter.
That's right. For what is a man advantage if he gain the whole world and lose himself? Who said that? Did you say something, Jim? Who, Phil? Jesus, all right. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters.
Solomon,
that's right. Because she had said, you know, I'm just a lily of the valley, meaning, you know, we think that's something beautiful, but she's saying, I'm no different than any other woman. And he said, no, yes, you are. You're like a lily among thorns.
That's a Song of Solomon.
I like the way he picks up her imagery and then magnifies it. This stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. You're close. Not quite Abraham. This one was traveling, and he had a stone for a pillow. Jacob, that's right. And he had a vision. And the vision was that he saw a ladder and the angels of God descending and ascending upon it. And that's when he said, this is God's house. And he makes that promise of a tithe. And who said this? Faith without works is dead. James, all right. James chapter 2. Okay, we had just started looking at, as an introduction, this year I'm just doing an introduction in this class, on the book of Joshua. But you don't want to go to Joshua yet. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, okay? The book of Genesis. And I'm doing Joshua the way I've done some books. Like Exodus, I gave an introduction in this class, but I covered some of Exodus in my class and some as sermons. Okay, and I'm kind of doing that with Joshua. I gave you an introduction last week, and we'll have one more class today on it, on introduction to Joshua. But I've already preached on Joshua 1, and then last week Joshua 2 through 5, and tonight Joshua chapter 6 through 8. And I'm not necessarily going to go through every verse or every chapter, but I'm just looking at highlights. Okay, so what I want us to understand is that the book of Joshua is all about God keeping His promises. Do you keep all your promises? I know there's been some promises that I haven't kept. Can you say that about God? Does He keep all of them? Dorothy, you're mouthing something. That's right. Even if, in our eyes, we don't understand how He could possibly keep it. You know, we think, how could He do this? Pardon? That's right. If He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Now, if He puts conditions, there are sometimes where He puts conditions on a promise. He says, I will do this if you do this. And if we don't do it, then He won't do it, His part. But if He says, as an overall thing, like with the promises to Abraham, that's what I want to notice here in Genesis for a moment. He made some promises to Abraham, and God's going to keep them. That's what we see in the book of Joshua. And then we need to understand what that means for us. Okay? So, let's go to Genesis 12 and verse 7. I've concentrated a lot the past 3.5 years on Genesis 12:3, which some call the spiritual seed promise. And I think that's a good way of designating it. You know, that's where God said that in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But in order to bring about that promise, there were other things that He wanted to do. Okay, in the blessing that comes through Abraham there in Genesis 12:3 is one of those things that we're not going to appreciate until we see the need. And I've always likened it to high blood pressure. You know, I go to the doctor in 1981, and he says, you have high blood pressure. 170 over 128, and I'm only 22 years old. You know, what's the problem here? Well, I didn't know I had a problem. I guess unless it's really severe, in that case, I wasn't feeling anything. I went to the doctor because I had bronchitis. But then you learn what high blood pressure can do to you. You think, oh, I got a serious problem. But we can fix it. Okay, so that's what, you know, then the fix becomes good news. But if I just walked in and said, you know what, I want you to take this medicine or I want you to do this and that, and I'd be saying, well, why? What do I need that for? I don't care. I don't want to take it. So you got to see the need first. And that's so much of what the Old Testament is. Just developing in us the need that we might see the deed for the blessing of Abraham, okay? So, in order to bring out the spiritual seed promise, what God did is He gave the nation land promise. Okay, so after Abraham gets to the land of Canaan, it says this in verse 7 of Genesis 12. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, so we know a nation's going to come from Abraham. A nation needs a place to be. You know, a piece of property, a land. And then in that nation, in that place, he's going to teach this nation about holiness and about sin. He's going to deliver more promises and more prophecies for all the world to see. That's what this is. It's kind of like Israel is on display for the world to see its need for salvation since Adam and Eve first sinned in the garden. Okay, so now we move to chapter 13, same book of Genesis. Some more time has passed here. And here's what it says, verses 14 through 17. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Now, what's significant about that, as you notice there in verse 14, the Lord said this to Abraham after Lot separated from him. Remember, Abraham and his nephew Lot are both becoming so wealthy, and their flocks and herds are becoming so numerous, they can't live in the same area anymore because their employees are fighting with one another. And that's where Abraham says to his nephew, "Choose the land that you want. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right." And Lot made his choice, you know, the area around Sodom. And then that's when God appears to Abraham and says, "Look at all this. I'm giving this to you. Your nephew chose this well-watered plain here, but I'm going to give you all the land of Canaan." I think that's wonderful the way God works like that. Here, Abraham just totally selfless, and God blessed him marvelously for him. Okay, next we turn to chapter 15. And again, God has appeared to Abraham. And now he tells him what he's going to do. He prophesies back in verse 13 and following how Abraham's descendants are going to live in a land that is not there. They're going to be there about 400 years. And then verse 18 says, "On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates.'" And then to help him understand just exactly what that land is, he tells him who's living there. So we get a good picture of what land we're talking about. The Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. The land where all those people are living, that's going to be given to you, Abraham, and your descendants. Okay, and then chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between you, between me and you, and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Okay, so does anyone know, maybe you have a footnote or marginal reference in verse 5, what does the name Abram mean? Exalted father. And then God changed his name to what we know best, Abraham, which means what? Father of many. You know, so I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Kings are going to come from me. Can you imagine being Abraham and hear it? First of all, God's appearing to you. And God is talking to you. That would be enough of an experience right there. But imagine God says to you, I'm going to give you all this land. But since we live in Oregon, let's say, I'm going to give you all of Oregon. Although the land that God's promising is much smaller than that. But let's say, just kind of work with me here. I'm going to give you all of Oregon. And nations are going to descend from you. And kings. I mean, how would that make you feel? Now, think about if God said that to me. I mean, I wonder what's going to happen. What, you know, what's going to happen with my kids after I'm gone? My grandchildren, their children, their, you know, on down for who knows until the Lord ends all things. But what are they going to be like? Are they just going to eventually fade away? You know, are they going to be someone great, rich, poor? You know, who are they going to be? What are they going to be? But here God's telling a man, this is what it's going to be like for you. And I'm going to make about 100 people come from you. Is that what he said? How many? What was that, Dorothy?
All nations.
From all nations. And he kind of gave an indication of the count.
Yeah.
To what did he compare it?
Stars.
What was that?
Stars.
And Dorothy?
Dust.
Yeah, so the dust of the earth, the sand of the seashore, and the stars of heaven. Well, you know, last night when I was outside and I couldn't see any stars, but you know, that's not typical just because we were right under all the smoke. But don't you just love to look up into the night sky? And often when I do that, I think of what God said to Abraham. So imagine trying to count the stars, if you can do that, especially if you can just really get away from all light, as you know. I mean, how many stars are up there?
Just to get a bucket of sand and try to
yeah.
count them.
And I've done that before, too. You know, I've been at the sand of the seashore, and I've thought about what God promised Abraham. Do that, would you? Tonight, if the night's clear, or the next time you're at the beach or something, or wherever it is you go, just think about the promise God made to Abraham. And imagine God saying that to you. What a humbling experience that would be.
Right now, we're in the middle of the Milky Way. So there's many stars in that that we don't even see.
Yeah.
We see in other countries.
Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? It's phenomenal. Now, this is a map here that I put on here to try and give you an idea of what God was promising. Now, as you notice here, it says the United Kingdom. It's actually very hard. I searched the internet, and I looked in my Bible geography and atlas books that I have. It's very hard to find a map that shows the passages we just looked at. And why that is, I don't know. Maybe I need to make one and put it on the internet or something. I searched everywhere and just couldn't find it. But I do have a book, and so I scanned a picture of it. And this is showing, as it noted here, the kingdom of Israel under David and Solomon. And they have it color-coded here. This is supposed to be what Saul reigned over. This is what David
obviously reigned over all that. And then Solomon added this up here. But as we're going to see here in just a little bit, even during the time of Joshua, Israel gained all this land. Okay, now, if you look in the back of your Bibles, you probably have maps back there. I'm going to guess that even there, you don't have a map that shows this is what God promised. It's going to be something like this, okay? Showing you during the time of David and Solomon. But one of the things I had to learn when I read Genesis 15:18 here, God gives the southern border and then the northern border. What did he say was the southern border? Okay, and what do you think of as the River of Egypt? The what? The Nile. But it's not the Nile. Right here, in this map, he's accurate, there's actually a thing called the River of Egypt. Or you might have Wadi, W-A-D-I, in your Bible maps. This Wadi of Egypt. So that was the border there. It was never, God never intended for it to go across the Sinai and then over here into Egypt. Okay? So it's the River of Egypt. And what was the northern border? Look at verse 18. What was that? The Euphrates. And again, this map is accurate. I know you probably can't see it that says Euphrates, but it goes clear up there. You know, here's Damascus, which is Syria. So it would include all that area. And again, you know, this is not a huge piece of property. See this? Is this board blocking the bottom of that map for some of you? It's not for anyone? Okay. This scale right here, from there to there is 50 miles. Modern Israel, which is considerably smaller than this, is about the size of Klamath County. You know, two counties over. So all of this would be a little bit bigger. You know, we're only talking a few hundred miles this way, you know, just over 50 miles wide. And I've always thought to myself, this is the kingdom of God on the earth. Why is it so small? But it didn't need to be any bigger. For several reasons. For one thing, does something have to be big for God to make something of it?
Evidently not.
Yeah, evidently not. You know, he can take the smallest thing and make wonders out of it. With one man who wasn't any bigger than us, he could save all the people of the world. Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, you can just go on and on. He uses small things to do great things. All right? But this is all he needed. This is all he needed to demonstrate what it was he wanted to demonstrate in what we call the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, about salvation, about saving man and bringing him, all of mankind, the blessing of Abraham. Okay, so the Lord's going to keep his promise. And this is where we're going to start moving into the book of Joshua now. So let's turn to Joshua.
John,
yes.
I have a question. You know that he kept his promise. Abraham, he came in charge of all that, had all that ground given. As we move further, is there any prophecy that covers up the post at Abraham? In other words, look what we see today. There is no evidence that great nation really existed. We have Israel today in the size of Klamath County.
So what, I didn't quite get your question.
I'm trying to get the point here. The way he promised and the way he got it is not the way it is in future for future generations ahead of Abraham. In other words, what Abraham got is not what it is today.
No, but it was in the past. Well, just like with that map I just showed you.
Yeah, my question was, yeah. Is there any prophecy or any way that you know of would indicate that there was going to be a defeat of that particular nation after Abraham got it? Was it going to be destroyed?
When you say that nation, you mean Israel?
I'm talking about Abraham.
About
the nation of Israel.
Well, yeah. I mean, like in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, I think it is, he said, you know, if you don't obey me, here's what I'm going to do. And that included, you know, virtually destroying Israel and carrying them off captive out of their land. So Deuteronomy 28 is the first thing that pops into my mind. And it happened. So, you know, he took the northern kingdom of Israel into Assyrian captivity and then the southern kingdom of Judah into Babylonian.
And they ended up with a matchbox full of it, a matchbox.
Yeah, right. Because of their disobedience. Right. Okay, so now, why is it that Israel did not enter the land of Canaan with Moses 2 years after they came out of Egypt?
Sin.
What was the sin?
Following the law. The law, well, the main thing was not the Sabbath of the land.
Well, no, I'm going back to when Moses led Israel out of Egypt. They take 2 years to get to the border, and they should have entered the land right then, but they didn't. Why? Lack of faith, you said, Larry? Can you elaborate a little bit?
Because of the report.
Well, they were afraid of the people in the land where they were going to go.
And what? Why were they afraid of them?
Well, they were giants.
That's right. There you go. I mean, these people are huge over there, Moses and God. You must not have realized that when you made this promise to give us the land. And I've always thought, okay, didn't you guys just come out of Egypt 2 years ago and you crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and you witnessed the Lord pouring out 10 plagues on Egypt? But that was Egypt. That was then. This is now. These guys are really big. We were like what in our own sight?
Grasshoppers.
So it's delayed for 38 years. Not because God couldn't do it, but because they didn't believe he could do it. So he took all their lives and rose up a new generation. And they go in and they believe they can do it. So if God says, I'm giving you this land, and there's people in that land who are twice your size. Is there somebody here who's 5 foot tall? Now imagine Goliath. My understanding is that he was 3 inches short of 10 feet. And that he was not an anomaly. In the book of Joshua, we're told where Israel conquered one particular king. And by my calculations, he had to have been at least 11 feet tall. Okay, so this was common. And based upon how Israel looked at the people living in the land, it was common for them to be almost twice our size. But does that stop God? No, God said, I'm giving you this land, therefore, he'll defeat the giants. Cheryl?
What made him so big?
Good question. I don't know. Maybe all humanity at one time was that tall. I don't know. That's a good question. Why, and even today, why is one person 6'5" and another person is 5'5"? You know, just different reasons.
There's a description of a bed in there that I can't recall the size of the bed for a king.
It's an iron bed that's 13 feet long. I don't need a bed that's 13 feet long. So that's why I've calculated that this guy had to be at least 11 feet tall. That still gives him a foot above his head and below his feet. And do you have a foot above your head and below your feet in your bed? I don't. I'd like to have one a little bit bigger. Okay, so also, what is a Jordan River? What is a flooded, a Jordan River in its flood stages? What's that to God? Was that a bigger barrier than the Red Sea? Let's go to Joshua chapter 3. Verse 9, starting at verse 9. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth, I like the way he added that, is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, not just of Egypt, where you witness things down there, and not just in this wilderness where we've been living for 40 years, but also of Canaan, when their feet rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water. And then Joshua adds, by the way, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, which we now call the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, and so on. So listen, God said, I'm giving you this land. All the generation that didn't believe me, they are now gone. Here's a new group of people. It's time for you to go in. And he didn't care that the Jordan River was in its flood stage. I wonder how big that heap of water was back up there in Adam that he talked about. If he has to stop the sun and the moon, he'll do it. Did he? Let's go to chapter 10. Okay, so Israel is fighting one of the peoples in the land, these evil, wicked people who are an abomination to God that he must remove from the land. But Joshua's kind of like us. You know, do you ever wish there was more than 24 hours in a day? Man, I do. Terry just got back from Alaska yesterday. And, you know, we're coming into town maybe at 9:30 at night. She says, up there, it's still bright out. I think, oh, yeah, wouldn't that be great? I could just keep working and working and do kinds of stuff. You don't have to come in because it's dark. You know, when it's light out, you can do things like defeat your enemies in a war. Okay, so look at this. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So in other words, it's not just the book of Joshua that recorded this historical event. So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. So did you see the point? God told Abraham, I'm giving you and your descendants this land. And absolutely nothing is going to prevent that from happening. Nothing. If God has to stop the sun and the moon so Israel can fight this particular battle, he'll do it. Because he made a promise and he keeps his promises. By the way, did NASA discover a missing day? Have you all heard this before? That the NASA engineers, whoever it was, you know, they're in their computer and they're projecting where, you know, everything's going to be out there in outer space. And, you know, they can do that. That's how we're able to make our, you know, send spaceships where we do and all that kind of stuff. And someone says, so they're going back in time and their computer stopped. Because almost a whole day was missing in history. And then someone said, well, I remember back in Bible class what we just read. So they put that calculation in there and it all worked out. Except for, was it about 10 minutes? And then that said, oh, you know, there's another Bible story where Hezekiah asked for the sundial to go back 10 degrees or 10 minutes. So they put that in there and everything worked out. Now, can that really be done? What is it about computers? What kind of information do you get out of computers? That's right, exactly. So how is a computer going to know that there's a day missing in history? I would don't use that illustration to try and prove the point of the Bible. I don't think it will float. If someone really knows his computers and how they work and stuff, he's going to say, now how can that be unless someone put it in there in the first place? I just, unless there's something that I'm missing, you know, fill me in. But I just think that's a bad argument. We need to use good arguments for showing people the truth of the Bible. Okay, so is there anything he cannot do? And I'm talking about good things. I know he can't sin, but is there anything God can't do?
No, and we rely on that too.
That's right. That's exactly right. You know, do we believe that he can and that he will do anything to keep his promises? You know, when you open up the scriptures, you're going to see some pretty fantastic promises. For example, God promises Abraham that through Isaac, he's going to give him all these descendants that are without number. And then God says, I want you to sacrifice your son on Mount Moriah. And there's no indication in the Bible that Abraham says, no, whoa, wait a minute. God, you promised that through this young man, I'm going to have numberless descendants. I can't offer him as a sacrifice to you. Did he do that?
No.
Did
what God said?
God said to do it. So, did you know the book of Hebrews tells us what Abraham was thinking at that moment? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Now, this is not in the book of Genesis, but evidently either the Hebrew writer figured this out himself or the Holy Spirit revealed it to him and he put this down in the scripture. So here's what's going on. God says, Abraham, I'm going to give you all these descendants through that son, not through Ishmael, it's through Isaac. Now, I want you to offer up your son as a sacrifice. So Abraham goes to do it, fully expecting a certain event to happen. Watch this. Verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive. Is that it? What I want? No. Which verse? I still can't hear you. Okay, 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, well, what promises? You know, there's more than one here. There's the descendants, the nations, the kings, the land, through Isaac. Offered up his only begotten son, verse 18, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding, here's what Abraham concluded, that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Why did Abraham conclude that? What made him think that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead?
Because of the promise he made.
Okay, what do you mean by that, Earl?
To his seed, Isaac, would the blessing come. And that, that he had that Isaac, that was his only son, so he knew knew that God would keep that promise somewhere or another.
That's right. And if he's asking me to take his life right now, it must be that he's going to raise him from the dead. In Abraham's mind, that's the only way God can keep his promise. Of course, evidently, it didn't occur to him that God would stop him from making the sacrifice in the first place. But in his mind, he was going through this action fully believing that he's going to witness a resurrection. And as far as we know, resurrections had never happened before. Now, if that were to happen with us, we could say, well, I've seen the Bible where different people were raised. Jesus was raised from the dead. Okay, but Abraham had no precedent like that.
He's called the father of faith.
That's right. Man, this guy had faith that, oh my goodness, I wish I just had a little bit of it even. So God keeps his promises. Period. Okay, so what's the point of the book of Joshua? Let's go to this passage here. I used to think that the key verse in the book of Joshua was in chapter 24, verse 15, where he says, as for me and my house, you know, we'll serve the Lord. And that is an important passage. But this is really what the book is all about right here. Chapter 21, 43 through 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. That's what the book of Joshua is about. Showing that fulfillment. Simply showing that God promised to give land to Abraham and his descendants. And the book of Joshua says, he did it and here's how it happened. Okay, so how much of the land did the Lord give Israel?
All that he promised.
Yeah, all that he promised. Okay, did Israel possess it?
Yes.
Yes, they did. Did Israel have rest in the land?
Yes.
It says they had rest. Okay. How many of their enemies did they defeat? Or how many could not stand before Israel?
All of them.
That's right, all of them. Did anything fail to pass?
No.
No. So what does that mean for the world and for Christians? Okay. Okay, so clear back here, you have Genesis 12, verse 3. Tell me that blessing again, the very last part of the verse. Anybody remember it? In you, Abraham.
All nations shall be blessed.
Okay, all the families, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. All right? And then, of course, we also have verse 7. Okay? And this is not just about Israel. I mean, it includes Israel. But all the families of the earth, not just your family, Abraham, but all the families. So this here is talking about the world. Okay? So the book of, you come to Joshua then, you know, and this is about the land, about Israel receiving the land. So let me ask you this. If God can keep this promise right here, can he keep this one here? What was that? Okay, he has, you know, but you know, just putting ourselves back in the story, we know that verse 7, the giving of the land and the making of a nation, is going to bring about this here. So here's what we have.
have it all messed up. But it didn't stop there. Now it's continuing on through the church.
Right. Okay, so this here, the nation land promise, God designed to give us the spiritual seed promise. And Galatians 3:16 says the seed is Christ. And Jesus brings us the blessing of Genesis 12:3. And the reason I know that is because Acts 3, I think it's 25 and 26, says that he did. So whatever it was God promised back here, he went through all this development and all this work to give us that blessing in the form of Jesus Christ, and there's something that he did for us according to this passage here. So it's up to me to see that this stuff here that we call, let me just make this big break like this. Over here we have the New Testament and we think this is for us and this is for the Old Testament. That's all about Israel. No, it's all about all of us. It's all of this is showing that in spite of man ruining things in the Garden of Eden, and man ruining things during the days of Noah, and man ruining things at the Tower of Babel, God still wants to bless us. And here's the work that he went through to bring about that blessing. Now, we typically think of what God did to bless us is he gave us Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But it's so much more than that. There's so much that leads up to that that we need to see as Christians. And that's why, you know, I encourage you, as you know, relentlessly, and I'll continue to do it till the day I die, you know, you need to know the whole Bible. Read the whole Bible. Meditate upon the whole Bible. Know the whole thing, including the book of Joshua. Well, I'm done, and we have like 2 or 3 minutes left. Does anybody have any comments or questions? I know that was kind of a sermon / class, but I just want to encourage you to believe. Believe whatever God's promised you. If he's promised to forgive you of your sins, he'll do it. If he's promised that he'll be with you through death until you get on the other side, he'll do it. And you can know that just as much as you know that he gave Israel the land to bless the world. Anybody have any comments at all? Go ahead, Randy.
He's got one more promise that he has yet to fulfill.
The return?
Well, the return, but he's promised, I'm going to destroy the earth.
Okay, yeah, right. Dave?
Well, I was going to say, regarding the people, regarding the nation, went into Canaan. All the people that were there were killed. The standing armies were defeated. But there was still the residue of population that was then melted into the Israel bloodline.
Yeah, and that's where the book of Judges comes in, the next book. And it shows them dealing with the people that they didn't destroy whom they should have. Yes, and then we've got to be done, Diana.
Even if he doesn't keep his promise and we die, we're better people for having lived knowing God.
All right. Okay, well, thank you, class.